All right, greetings. Good evening. How are you? Good. Genesis chapter 25. There's a verse in the Bible that says you must be ready at all times to tell every man of the hope that lieth in you, and that was proved out today. I was at the range, and Pastor called and said he was under the weather. And so I went from shooting a physical gun to a spiritual gun. So I'm changing gears, and my wife said to me, be easy on the folks this evening. So I'm always easy. All right. A few weeks ago, Pastor taught from Genesis chapter 33, and he focused in on Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter, or like a conniver. And the emphasis of Pastor's lesson had to do with Jacob's fear of what he was going to face when he went back home to meet his brother Esau. And the whole gist of the message was Jacob's attempt to manipulate the circumstances so that he could experience a favorable outcome. And he applied it by saying, we must never forget the fact that the Lord is working behind the scenes so that we don't have to do the manipulation. Whenever we get to the other end of whatever the problem is that we're facing, he will make sure that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then the following weeks, he talked about getting drugged through the mud. And I think last week it had to do with going the long way, the long road. And he said, I want to kind of keep on this trend. So I didn't want to break his trend of thought, because every message that I have heard over the last, I mean, every message I hear here blesses my heart, but the last 3 weeks spoke to me. You know, especially that one about dying to get to the end. That was last week. I'm so focused on getting to retirement, you know, I want to skip all the blessings that the Lord is giving me now along the way. And boy, was I guilty of that one. So I don't want to leave that trend. And so tonight, I thought that I would turn to Genesis chapter 25 and focus on the other brother from the same mother. That rhymes. And that's Esau. We want to go back in time before Jacob's return to the land of his kindred, as directed by the Lord. So just read along with me, Genesis 21, I'll read you follow, beginning with Genesis 25, rather, beginning in verse 21. Isaac is married to Rebekah. And the Bible says in verse 21 that Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered was fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, which means that Esau could cook. Very interesting point. Esau could cook, and his dad loved his venison, deer meat. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now let's bow together. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to come in the middle of the week and just spend time in thy word to recharge our spiritual batteries and to refocus. As human beings, Lord, each day is a day that is needed to be spent with thee. And so we come on Sundays and we bask in the presence of thy glory and the Holy Spirit teaching us. And then we have to battle the world and our jobs and our own circumstances. And so in the middle of the week, it's just such a blessing to come and be reminded of the blessings that we have and to be exhorted and encouraged. And I pray that this message tonight will do that to all our hearts. I pray for our pastor that you'd be with him right now. I know that his heart is here with us. And so I pray that you would touch his body and heal him and bring him back to good health so that he can be with us this weekend. Thank you for the blessed report of this service on Tuesday. And I pray that those 8 that raised their hands will have that assurance of their salvation. Speak to us now by thy Spirit, I pray, and help me to deliver what you've laid on my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. When I first came to the United States, I was living in New York City. And New York is a very unique state. It's different than all the other states. And one of the things that struck me right off the bat was that Americans are completely different than Jamaicans. that's not very profound, but it's true. Jamaicans are brought up to be very conscious of the way they look when they go out in public. And we'd hear these words, "You're going out on the street looking like that? That means go back inside, put on something that looks decent." But when I came here and I was walking on the streets of New York City, I realized that the reason Americans will just dress the way they want to dress, not all, some, is because for the most part, nobody cares, especially in New York. And you'll have people on the streets that are in need and people will just walk by. So if you feel like wearing pajamas and slippers, that's okay. That's fine too. And this was confirmed to me when I started watching the game show Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall. You remember that? Because people would come in dressed in all kinds of weird costumes. And then they would stand with Monty. Now remember, when they came through the door, they didn't have a penny in their pocket. And Monty would call them up and he'd say, "You know something? I'm going to put my hand in my pocket. Whatever comes out is yours." And he'd come out with $500. Now if it was me, that's it. I'm done. I didn't come in with a penny. You're going to give me $500, I'm done. So he'd put $500 in their hand, and they'd start jumping up, you know. And then he said, "No, you can keep that $500, or you can go for door number 1, number 2, or number 3. Remember that? And they'd open door number 1, and you'd see something that was just wonderful. And they'd say, "No, that's a trap. I'll pick door number 2. And in door number 2, there was a cage with $3,000. So now on top of the $500, they have $3,000. That's $3,500. So because they were in that category, at the end of the show, you'd have the big deal. Now, this is where I have a problem. You give me $500, then you put $3,000 on top of that, and now I'm going to give that away for something that I don't know. But sure enough, they'd fork it over. $3,500. And then they would pick door number 1, door number 2, door number 3. And they'd say, I picked door number three. And you know what was behind door number three? Two pigs and some slop. So they have given away $3,500 for two pigs and a slop. And I say, you know something? They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. They got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the Word of God is that it does not just give us the good of people, it gives us the bad of people. It shows us real human beings with their dreams and their victories and their doubts and their fears and their failures. It's a perfect book written by a perfect God, but to imperfect human beings, about imperfect human beings. Therefore, the standards that we find in God's Word are all attainable, because no matter who we're reading about, there were normal people just like you and I. That's encouraging, because even though some of them failed, God still used them. Tonight, I just want to take a little glimpse at the life of this young man by the name of Esau and see how closely we can relate to his situation. Because in essence, he was like the player on Let's Make a Deal who got what he wanted but lost what he had. First thing I notice is Esau's circumstances beginning in verse 24. When her days were delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over with an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, our introduction to Esau helps us to understand a bit about his character. He was the elder of a set of twins. And if you have ever been around twins, even if the guy is 2 minutes older than the other one, you'll say, I'm older. Because there is something about being the elder of the two. The elder is usually the one who bullies the younger. Well, I don't know if that's the case here, but Esau was elder by just a couple minutes. This meant that he was heir and entitled to the blessings from his father. If the father died, he would automatically become the leader of the home. And that means that he would be able to exercise priestly rights and would continue what his father started. In addition to that, we're told that Esau was a cunning hunter. He was not just a hunter, he was a cunning hunter, which means that he had the skills of a hunter. It required strength and agility, with a kind of a sixth sense and keen perception as to what the animals would do. And that was why he was able to trap them and kill them and bring them home for food. It also shows that as a hunter, he kind of had a recklessness about his character or his nature. But the Bible tells us that Jacob, on the other hand, was a plain man. He was more, I suppose, an intellect, what we would call today maybe a geek, you know. He stayed in the tent with his mom, whereas Esau went out and he did the hunting. And the Bible says that Isaac was drawn to Esau and Rebekah was drawn to Jacob. And parental partiality is dangerous. No matter how much trouble our child might give us, we must love that child and show that child the exact same affection that we show the one that does everything right. Difficult though it may be, parental partiality can be dangerous. And I think in this story, we find where parental partiality caused part of the problem, because Rebecca was in cahoots with her son Jacob to get what was done. Set of twins, born at the same time, but different in appearance, different in ambition, and different in character. When I think of Esau, I think of a young man who was probably tan because of the sun that he was in, probably muscular and athletic, probably a natural athlete with abilities and agilities. And you and I have run into a lot of these types of young men. Good looking, ruddy, cut, as they would say in the military. And usually a lot of these young men, they get by in life because of their physical abilities and good looks. And by the way, I don't want to leave out the ladies either, because the ladies kind of the same way. These beautiful ladies with natural beauty, they kind of ride life because they get by like that. That is why I have a little bit, I have two things, two mantras that I leave home with. One, I'll give 15 miles an hour leeway for speed. So if you're driving on the highway and it's 40 miles an hour and you're doing 54, I'll wish you a good night. But if you're doing 55 or over, I'm going to get a ticket. Now, many times I'll walk up to a car and it's a female who has been speeding and you'll hear, "Good night, officer." Well, listen, immediately that one is getting a ticket. Because my feeling is, her whole life on her good looks, she has gotten by. Now, if I walk up and I see a young lady who's, you know, give me a good word. Ugly. She's going to get a break. Because her whole life, she hasn't gotten any breaks, you know. Now, in this congregation, all these ladies will be getting at least two tickets, Brother Malcolm, because they're all beautiful. they're it's time to go, right? But, you know, no matter how blessed we are physically, we're not going to be a success unless we put in hard work and discipline. So now that we've met Esau, we want to find out a little bit about his circumstances. Verse 29 says, "Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint." So he's out, and he's hunting for the family. The sun is hot. He probably left home real early, and he's starving. You know, when you come home from work, and all you can think about is dinner. I mean, you almost have the shakes, you know? I think that's what Esau was experiencing. And the Bible says that Jacob sawed pottage. Well, I looked up the word sod and I looked up the word pottage. And the word sod means boil. And the word pottage means thick stew with vegetables and meat. No, if I have a fever or I'm feeling sick, I prefer something like broth, you know, chicken broth with noodles. But let me tell you something. If I'm hungry, I want some thick red pea soup with vegetables and a big old piece of pig's tail. Right? That will stick to your gut. Oh, sorry. No, Esau did not have pig's tail in there. I know that. Because he was Jewish, right? And they don't eat pigs. But I believe he had a nice piece of meat in there, vegetables, and it was thick. And I think the scent of that stew caught him from way down. Remember when Popeye was coming and olive oil was cooking for him? And he'd float and the scent would carry him along? Vivid imagination as a child. Thank God for cartoons, you know? They don't make them like that anymore. But the scent drew him in. And nothing else in his life mattered at that time but the stew. And I asked myself, did Jacob plan it that way? Well, there are so many coincidences that we read about in this short passage. I think Jacob planted himself right at that spot, knowing that Esau would have to pass by. And in his mind, he knew that his brother had a weakness for stew. And as he passed by, he said these words, "Feed me, I pray thee." Well, I don't see a pause in my Bible. All I see are the words, "Give me your birthright. Sell me your birthright today." Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And I asked myself the question, what would I have done I mean, what would I have done? I know what it is to be hungry. And to get the perspective, we have to say, well, what is a birthright? You know, when I was a child and I heard this story, I thought the birthright was like a birth certificate. I can always go downtown to the tax office and get another one. But the birthright was a covenant made to the patriarchs by God himself. And the eldest son would inherit this birthright. He would be entitled to part of the Holy Land, no questions asked. The Messiah would come through his bloodline. That in itself made it the most valuable possession that a Jewish boy could have. The Messiah would come through his bloodline. So in the book of Matthew, Esau's name would have been listed there because that's the line, the lineage through which Jesus came. He would also have the rights of the priesthood. Ultimate inheritance of a Hebrew boy at that time. There was nothing more valuable. So those are the circumstances we find Esau in. He's hungry, and he gives up his most valuable possession for a bowl of stew. Look with me secondly in verse 32 is a little bit more about this choice that he made. What shall this birthright profit me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despise means to treat with contempt. What a blessing that was placed upon him the day that he came out of his mother's womb. And on this particular day, he treated it with disdain and sold it for a bowl of soup. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. He sacrificed the future on the altar of the present. And no doubt, I guarantee you, that was probably the best bowl of stew that he had ever eaten. It satisfied him completely. This is what is known as acting on impulse. Acting without thinking through of the consequences of the future. And I say, Lord, please help me never to fall for that. Help me never to act upon what I feel at the moment instead of thinking through the situation. Help me not to indulge in my desires irrespective of the outcome. Who in the world would sell something as precious as the birthright for a bowl of soup? How could he even think of doing that? But you see, the circumstances that he was faced with was extremely difficult. To us, in hindsight, it was simple, but to him, it was extremely difficult. He was very, very hungry. And the thing that could satisfy him at that particular moment was right at his fingertips. He couldn't see the birthright. The birthright was not something that you could touch. It wasn't tangible. But man, that soup tasted good, looked good, smelled good, felt good. All the things that Pastor was talking about on Sunday pertaining to the body. All his senses came alive when that soup was presented to him. If we carefully analyze the difference between the pottage and the birthright, you'd see that he gave it away for absolute zero. Because remember, the Bible tells us in the verses just before that he cooked venison for his dad, which means that, and let me tell you, it's very difficult to cook deer meat. You have to know what you're doing. Because deer meat can have an aftertaste if you don't put the right spices in there. Matter of fact, just before his daddy died, the last thing that he asked for was some soup from his son, some venison. So he was a good cook. But yet, he couldn't wait just a few minutes to get home to put on the soup for himself. He took it right at that point. What would I have done? What would you have done? Now, I want to make some applications, and I want to start out by emphasizing this. When we look at this passage, it has nothing to do with salvation, because we can never lose our salvation. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, continuous action, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we can never lose our salvation. So the birthright has nothing to do with our eternal security. But the birthright has to do with the blessings that God can put upon our lives. Now, what are some of our birthrights? Because I want to bring this home. Because neither are we faced with pottage today, or are we faced with a birthright today. But as God's children walking the earth in 2012, we have some blessings of God that are absolutely similar to the birthright that Esau gave away. And those include answers to prayer. The worst thing for a Christian is to buck up, that's a Jamaican term, to come in contact with a brass heaven. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Unanswered prayer, or not being able to get in touch with God. That's a birthright that you and I would never want to give up. You know, when you get on your knees and you make contact with God and he blesses you and it feels as if he's right there with you, you don't ever want to lose that. The other thing that I would never want to lose is peace of God, the peace of God. Now, there's a difference between the peace of God and the peace with God. Peace with God is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace of God is found in Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard or garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. When we step out and give away our birthright, we lose the peace of God. And it's difficult living in this world as it is. Consider how it would be without the ability to live with the peace of God. The Bible also tells us that one of the blessings that God gives us that's very similar to a birthright is a clear conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9 says this, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Do you know what it's like to have a guilty conscience? I remember I used to go to church and I knew I wasn't living right. And it seemed as if every message spoke to me. You know which passage I hated when they said, let's turn to that passage? The passage over in Revelation chapter 4, where it talks about the Laodicean church. And it says, thou hast lost thy first love. I hated that passage because I knew that I was sitting there listening to that and that was me. My conscience was not right. Because I wasn't living right, but still, you know, sitting in church. Of course, you don't want to get up now when you hear the pastor say, all right, let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. So, well, I'm going to have to endure this one. A pure conscience, a clear conscience, a good testimony, the power of God upon your life. I mean, I don't know what it was like to have a birthright, but I sure wouldn't want to lose these blessings that God has given to us as his children. Being in God's will. When you're in God's will, he provides everything that you need. The Bible says this, delight thyself in the law of the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. The other night we went to a heap game, just to give you, and every blessing, James, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means that every good and perfect gift that we get is from God. So we go to this heat game, and they're giving out these huge posters, but they're panoramic posters. So they're about maybe 5 feet long and 14 inches tall. So, you know, there's no way I'm going to sit through 3 hours cheering the heat with this long poster. I said, Lord, I need a rubber band. No, I am at the, it's not the Atlantic Center. Is it the Atlantic Center? No, American Airlines Arena. And I'm saying, Lord, I need a rubber band. So we go into this store, you know, and the store is so packed that you have to join a line. And as you go in, it's so claustrophobic, we say, let's just go out the exit. The first guy that I come to, I say, hey, man, by the way, do you have a rubber band? He says, I got the last one. I roll up that poster, put the rubber band on it, and I said, my darling, delight thyself in the law of the Lord, and he shall give you desires of your heart. Even down to the minutest detail. You say, you're stupid. Well, leave me alone. The Lord gave me a rubber band when I needed a rubber band. When you step out of the will of God, it's like you can't get anything that you need. God gives us breath, and he gives us food, and he gives us clothing. But those extra blessings of being in God's will can only be received when we are in God's will. And to me, that is equivalent to the birthright. I don't want to lose that. And then, of course, fellowship with God. But most importantly, I think the most important blessing that we could lose is some great task that God has for us, that he wants to use us to accomplish, that if we're not careful and give away our birthright, we disqualify ourselves. We get what we want, but we lose what we have. I don't know where I found this, but I wrote it down because it sounded good to me. It said, no man can be cheated out of a divine gift against his own will. God does not hold his benefits so loose as to allow them to be easily taken away by craftiness. In other words, Esau lost his birthright because of his own lack of self-control. I think if he had waited just a little while longer, he could put on a pot for himself and cook his own stew. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. So many times, precious Christians sell their birthright for pottage. And then, of course, there are so many unsaved people who give away their soul for the things of the world. Mark 8, verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? The whole world is Bill Gates, and the guy that just died, the Apple fellow, what's his name again? Steve Jobs. And all of them. That's the whole world. But what shall it profit if you lose your soul? Can I take it with you? But some people hold on and they say, no, I just want to enjoy. And that's in the future. And so the thoughtful man who feels what sin is and what God is and who God is and what heaven is and what hell is must fear for those who do not fear for themselves. Treacherous. The pottage comes up and whispers in our ear, the future is uncertain. The prize is distant. The end is far away. Let's live for the nasty now and now. And I guarantee you, you will enjoy the pottage. I guarantee you, you will be gratified by the pottage. But then what is left? We lose out on what we had. You know, more and more as I get older, I realize that life was never meant to be easy. I get phone calls and emails, you know, pray for me. I'm going through this, and I'm going through this, and I'm going through this. And I mean, difficult circumstances from a human point of view, unbearable circumstances. And it's as if to say, I just wish I could get some relief. You know? Just some relief. I was stationed in North Carolina, and they were trying to teach me how to speak Southern. So they said, okay, if you're talking to one person, it's you. If you're talking to two people, it's y'all. And if you're talking to more than two, it's all y'all. But I heard a Southern preacher when I was in North Carolina, and he gave this story. I hope I can tell it good, because I don't have a Southern accent, and you need a Southern accent. But they went hunting. They had some bloodhounds. And apparently the bloodhounds treed something. So you had all of these dogs around. Rawr, rawr, rawr. And all the hunters, you know. Well, this one guy, his name is John. And he's the bravest of all the hunters. So he says, you know, I think I see something up on top of that tree. He says, I think I'll just take me a stick and poke it. So he climbs a tree and he pokes that thing. Turns out it's a polecat. And John and the polecat are up in the top of the tree. And they don't know who's screaming, whether it's John or the polecat. So all his friends are down there saying, knock him out, John. Knock him out, John. John said, just shoot. He says, we might hit you. He says, well, shoot amongst us. One of us needs some relief. And I never forgot that. Because so many times Christians find themselves in a situation where they say, listen, I just need some relief. And I guarantee you that there is a bowl of pottage waiting right around the corner. But you'll get what you want and lose what you have. So we looked at Esau's circumstances and his choice. And the last one is his consequence. Hebrews chapter 12. Can you imagine we have to go all the way into the New Testament in the book of Hebrews to see how it all ended up? Nobody can tell me that man wrote the Bible apart from the inspiration of God. Impossible. We had some friends come to visit us recently, and they had just gone to the Holy Land experience in Orlando. And my friend is saved and his wife is not saved, and we've been praying for her. And one of the things that she's grappling with is the inspiration of Scripture, you know. How is it that we have a Bible today that we can claim that God inspired? So I don't know if you've ever been to the Holy Land experience, but there is a museum, there is an exhibit where you go through to see how the old parchments were preserved and then translated down to where we have the King James today. The thing about the exhibit, though, is that you have to go room by room. So as soon as you go into one room, the door behind you is locked, and the door in front of you is locked. Well, she said, you know, I could not deal with the fact that I was locked in this place. I couldn't move on my own. And so I said to myself, as soon as that door opens, I'm going to go through. And the door opened up, she went through, and the other door was locked. And so God held her in there and showed her how the Scriptures were translated and preserved so that what we have today in this King James Version is the inspired Word of God. Don't tell me that God is not real. If he can give you a rubber band, he can hold your wife in there so she can hear what she needs to hear. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Here is the sad part. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And let me say it again, it's not talking about his salvation. It's talking about his ability to serve God in a particular way. He was supposed to be in the line of Christ, and he was disqualified. Now, we don't know what God has for us in the future. But whatever it is, we want to make sure that we are available. You know when those guys sit on the bench and the coach says, your time? You want to be ready. But when we step out and we sell the birthright, the coach isn't going to call on us because we're now disqualified, ineligible, unable to perform. In other words, Esau could not get back the birthright because it was gone. Paul put it this way: "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." Paul's fear was that after he had done all of that, he would have sold his birthright and become disqualified. What a tragedy. His one act of indiscretion was forgiven. Didn't change the consequences. Forgiven, but it didn't change the consequences. Something happened to me the other day that spoke to my heart, but shook me. Some time back, a friend of mine asked me to help him to do something with his phone. You know, these fancy phones, sometimes to upload something, you need to do all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, I took it and I started working on it and pressing all the buttons. And all of a sudden, it started vibrating. And I know I didn't touch anything for it to vibrate. Bzzz. And when I looked, it was a text message. And the text message said, "Just want to wish you a good night. XXXXOOOO." And his wife was sitting right there. I don't want to see these things. But I said to myself, you know, you're selling your birthright for pottage. Of course, you know, I had to just keep my face straight and keep on doing what I'm doing, because I don't want to give it away that my false teeth are dropped out, you know? Before I came, I said, "Lord, you take the message and you speak to every heart, because I don't think any one of us wants to sell our birthright." The wonderful thing about the scriptures is that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. They are written in there so that we can learn from the mistakes of others. And just like how we try to pass along the lessons, the life lessons that we have learned to our children, God wants to do the same thing to us. And he does so by showing us these people's lives and saying, "Listen, you're just like Esau. You see what he did and the consequences that followed him, even though he was forgiven. We'll see Esau in heaven. And so because I write this out, I want you to read it and then say, 'Lord, by thy grace, I will not sell my birthright.'" Achan sold his birthright for covetousness. Ended up that his whole family got wiped out. Moses sold his birthright for anger. Never got to see the promised land. Samson sold his birthright for a woman named Delilah. Ended up living a shortened life. Lot sold his birthright for prestige because he liked being at the head of the gate. Lost his wife and his children were ruined. Eve lost the whole thing. And so I just want to leave some thoughts with you as I close. The first thing we should always remember is that today is not all. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and no matter how much we're starving, and I'm not talking about pottage, no matter how much we're starving, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There's a bright future and a hopeful future. And so today is not all. Secondly, there are things much more important than satisfying a present desire. the peace of God, a pure, clear conscience. When we were little children, we used to sing that song, Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, holy must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. A pure conscience will give us a clear light. And then the last thing is, the sale of our birthright is irrevocable. He couldn't get it back. Psalm 106, verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I didn't even know that was in the Bible. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. I don't know why the Lord has led Pastor in this area, dragging through the mud, you know, waiting until you get to the end, but enjoying what's coming along the way. Not manipulating circumstances, but allowing God to work on the other side and knowing that he will. And then tonight, we don't want to get what we want or what we desire, but lose what we have. Amen? Oh, grant me, Lord Jesus, that mine may be a life surrendered unto thee. A vessel need not be of gold, need not be strong or wise or bold. It must be clean for thy use. So fill my heart till all shall see a living, reigning Christ in me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement did give thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for thee alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer.